It is still morning. It's close, but it's still morning. Good morning. Nice to be here. Grace, my wife, and I are glad to be up here. It's been a little while since we've come up here, and we'll have a chance to share about that as we go through. We will be in 1 Peter, but we're going to get there a little bit later. As we get started, part of it is I want to share a little bit about what the Lord's done in my life and a little bit of a testimony. But to begin, I have a question, right? Does God's word have an impact on our lives? Right? Does God's word have an impact on your life? Does it have an impact on my life? We're at a Bible chapel, so I'm assuming we're all going to say yes, like this morning, right? The expected response is yes. But with a follow-up question is how? Right? How does God impact our life through his word? Are we challenged? Are we changed? Do we get impacted by God's word? How is our life different from what it was like before? Or even just as he's working in our life, what is he working on in us? You know, I know that's part of what we come to church for, part of why we read the word is so God can change us. But I think one of the big purposes of God's word is so that we can know him. Right, we can get to know him better. As we get to know him, we get to know ourselves and the difference between us. And we say, well, I need to be more like him. And so we grow. And so that's part of what his word is for, so that we can see who Jesus really is and what he wants for my life. And I think anyone that calls himself a Christian, well, first it happens when we get exposed to the gospel. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what changes us. It's the good news. And every Christian has a story. Every Christian has their own story about how God brought them from unbelief to belief. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my story this morning. And, you know, sometimes it's just ignorance of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's ignoring him. And so there's some of both probably in all of our backgrounds. But we get to come to faith in him through the gospel, and we have that hope that someday we'll be in heaven with him. So some highlights from my story and how God worked. And right up front, I'll tell you that I got saved on a Friday the 13th in 1984. I was a freshman at De Anza College, and I was 18 years old. Well, it seems like that was just a couple of years ago. You see me standing up here with no more hair and glasses, it was longer than I'd like to admit. It was a little over 41 years ago. But it was the early days of the Saltworks ministry. Many of us have heard of Saltworks, and it was the early days of that ministry, and I was down at De Anza College. Now, I wasn't raised in a particularly religious home. We went to church when I was a kid, up until about 10 years old, and then my parents got divorced. But I had heard about God, I had heard about the Bible, I've heard about Jesus, you know, on the cross, and kind of all the parts. I didn't know how they fit together, but I'd heard about them. And so I wasn't opposed to any of that stuff. It just was something that I grew up when I was young. But we stopped going when I was about 10 years old. And after that, I really didn't have much thought about it at all. We never talked about it at home. Even when we went to church, it was just something we did and we plugged in. So fast forward a few years, and my older sister, I have two sisters, younger and older, but my older sister Karen in junior high went to a Christian camp, like a horse camp, where you go and you got to take care of your horse up in Grass Valley for a week. And it was a Christian camp, and she went 2 or 3 years, and she became a Christian during that time. And the last time she went, when my dad went to go pick her up, she asked if she can get baptized, and she got baptized at this camp as an eighth grader. And so she came home, and she would talk to me a little bit about that stuff. And, you know, when I think about camps and all that, and the retreat up at Koinonia that the ladies will have, or our things, you know, a shout out to Koinonia and the opportunity that we all have to have our kids go and really have that time to think about the Lord. But she would come home, and she would talk to me about God, and I, like a typical brother, totally ignored her. You know, she was a good kid. She was smart. She was kind-hearted. She was good. She was nice. She was good in school, all those things. And kind of most of that checklist, I was not. I was okay in school. I played sports a lot, mostly soccer. I stayed out late, got into plenty of trouble. So, you know, naturally, a girl like her was going to be a Christian. That seemed to fit the mold. But it wasn't for someone like me. And so I just moved on. Fast forward to college. I'm 18 years old, a freshman at De Anza, and I'm playing soccer there. And there's a couple other guys that were playing, and you know both of their names most likely, Pablo Dillon and Steve Caldwell. And they were on the team as well. And so we'd play our games through the fall, you know, right the first quarter of the year. And we'd play, and they stood out a little bit. And on Fridays, we would do road trips. And we'd take vans and go to schools, you know, to Chabot, Ohlone, San Francisco, wherever it was, and we'd drive back on Friday nights. And so after the game, people would start talking about, well, what are you doing Friday night? And as college kids, most of it was someone's going to go to a party or there's a social event or whatever else. And Pablo and Steve would share, well, we're going to Bible study. And, you know, maybe it was a potluck. Hey, come on over. There's a potluck, free food. So hoping that was a draw for us college kids. But it wasn't for most of us. Mostly it was crickets or maybe a little bit of lighthearted mocking. But they persisted. So I never joined them. But it got me thinking. These guys were a lot different than my sister. And yet they were talking about a Bible study. So how could these guys like what my sister liked? There's something that I'm missing. So about Thanksgiving time, about this time of year, I was intrigued enough to go to the Bible study. Or at least I was intrigued enough to think about going to the Bible study. And so I went one time. And so I went to this. It was on a Thursday and went to the Bible study. And I went to the room and I looked in. And there was a bunch of people, and they were getting ready, and I turned away, and I walked out. And I said, if I go to this thing, I'm probably kind of trapped. And if I don't like it or something isn't, you know, what I'm up for, I don't know if that's what I want to do. And so I didn't go, and I kind of chickened out. So it was Thursdays, and so the next Thursday, I have an early morning class. So the next Thursday, I'm leaving my early morning class, and Steve and Pablo are walking by with a box of books. And what they used to do, and tabling, you know, people do now at the colleges and try to get some interest. Back then, it was a book table. They put a bunch of books out, have people come up and have some conversation. And then afterwards, it was the Bible study. So they're walking by with this box of books. And I go up to them. I say, hey, what are you guys doing? What's all the books? And so they tell me about it. And they say, you know, we're setting up this table. Then we're going to have Bible study afterwards. You want to come? Yes, but no. So I said, yeah, I'll come. And so I go to the Bible study, and it's fine. And I go a couple times, and then it ends because it's the end of the quarter. They had a Friday night Bible study at Pedro and Lucy's house, Pedro and Lucy Dillon. And so that was also going on, so I'd go there a few times. And then Christmas break comes along, and we start up again in January. And by then, I'm kind of enjoying it, and I'm going. So I'm going to this study. So the second week of January, Steve says, hey, you're coming to this study pretty often. Maybe we should get together and talk and kind of what does the Bible really say? What's like the basic story? What's the story of Jesus in the Bible? And I said, okay, let's get together. So we get together in the library at De Anza College on that Friday the 13th. And we get down and we sit and we start going through the gospel outline. Anyone know about the gospel outline? Right? Yeah, a lot of hands go up. And so basically we went through the gospel outline start to finish. And we go through the whole thing, and he talks to me about, you know, God loves me. And I said, okay, that's wonderful. And he says, but you got a problem, right? You're a sinner, and you're separated from God. And I said, that's a problem. But that's why Jesus came, because he came to die on the cross, to pay for the penalty of my sins, and to be able to offer me that gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And so we go through all of that stuff, and he says, he's offered you this gift. That's nothing you can do. But he says, I want to give you eternal life, but you have to accept it. You have to tell him that that's what you want to do. And so we talk about it for a while, and at the end of the thing, I said, okay, that's great. We went through it, and I thanked him, and I said, I got the information. I appreciate it. And he says, well, I have a question for you. You know, we're getting ready to leave. Actually, before he asked me the question, we're getting ready to leave, and I'm not going to the Bible study that night. Instead, I'm going to a party at UC Santa Cruz. Yeah, I'm a freshman. A lot of my friends from high school had gone over there. And so there's a party going on. And I spared you the gory details of my youth, but there was plenty of partying and that kind of stuff from like 13 to 18 years old, just really a mess. And so I was going over to this party, and I'm thinking about it 2 years or two weeks earlier, New Year's Eve, I had gone to a big party and had a good time. And so I said, well, I'm going over, you know, to UC Santa Cruz to this party, so I'm not going to go to Bible study. He said, okay. He said, I have a question for you. You're driving over Highway 17. to UC Santa Cruz tonight. What happens if you got in a car crash and died? I said, well, could that happen? You know, 17 back in those days, again, this is 40-something years ago, there's no center divide. It's a little bit more risky. And he didn't know it, but my sixth grade teacher died on Highway 17. And so it's like, it could happen. Unlikely, but it could. And so I thought to myself, well, how foolish would I be if I died tonight? I know this offer that God has given me, and I don't accept it. And so we sit there for a minute, and I said, what do I need to do? And so he kind of shows me how to pray, and so I pray and accept the Lord. And so he says, you should tell somebody. So I go home, call my sister. No cell phones in those days. You know, have to go home and get the house phone, dial it, you know, all that stuff. And so call my sister, and she's obviously thrilled. And so it was nice to talk to her. And then I go to this party. And it was the weirdest experience I'd kind of ever had up to that point. So I go to this party, and I walk around with a cup of beer. And like, you know, your red cup of beer, your classic college party, and literally walk around the whole night holding this beer. I'd take a sip. It would get warm. I'd pour it out. I'd talk to people around it. And it was just meaningless. And it's like 2 weeks before, I had a good time at this exact kind of event. What in the world happened? And I didn't understand. And so I end up, leaving there early in the morning. And it's like, okay, that was the weirdest thing. So on Friday, when I got together with Steve, he invited me to Hillview. I'd never gone to Hillview. I'd done the Bible study at campus, but had never gone to the church. So I show up at church on that Sunday morning, when I show up, we're doing a Sunday school class, and it's in this book called BCT. Anyone heard of it?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Basic Christian Training, and we're on lesson 4. Anyone know what that lesson is? Buried in Baptism. So 2 days after I become a Christian, I go to this Sunday school class, and they're talking about baptism. Anyone been baptized? I've been baptized as a little kid. Well, this is different. And so we talk about it. It's like, okay, well, that was interesting. I got baptized a few months later. But as we're doing that, he says, I tell Steve. I get to him, and I said, hey, Steve, it was so crazy. How was the party? I said, it was totally weird. And I start to explain it to him. He says, well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And you guys can open there if you like. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And we'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And verse 3 is the one that hit me. It says, for the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and other abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. And so I read that passage with him, and he says, as a Christian, God has other plans for our life. And those kind of activities really have no part in it. And praise the Lord, the excess, the partying, all that stuff was done, and I really never did drugs and never drank again. And so I praise the Lord for that. So at 18 years old, I have this new life. And it was way different than my old life. I got plugged into Hillview, and I've been there ever since. I visited other churches, but I still live in the same area, so I've never had a different home church besides Hillview. That first summer when I was at Hillview, a pretty girl came home from Westmount College and didn't know that Pablo had an older sister. But 4 years later, we got married in September of 88, and I was young in the Lord and plenty of growing to do. But we got plugged into Hillview and doing just about everything over the years. At about 30, I became a deacon. I was a deacon for about 25 years, and about 5 years ago, became one of the elders. And I remember coming up here to Fairhaven over the years for different things. When Brian Thomas was in the intern program, and that was here a number of years ago, and I could think about it because of what I'm going to tell you. So it's about 36, 37 years ago, because we came up to visit him while he was in the intern program, and he lived down the street wherever the houses are. I don't know which direction, that way. One of the houses, he was living in the back of the house as he was staying here, and we went over to visit with him after, and he was the first one that found out that we were expecting our oldest daughter. Not the very first one, but early on. And so we talked to him about that. And some of you know our kids. We have four kids. Jenny and her husband, Timmy, live in Salinas. They have four children. Cheryl and her husband, John, live in Roanoke Park. They have four kids. Michael, my son, lives in Morgan Hill. And he has three kids with him and his wife, Gabby. And our youngest daughter, Casey's down in Buellton, which is near Solvang, Santa Barbara area. And she has one child and is expecting another. And she just turned 30 yesterday. So we have a brood of little ones. They keep things lively. You know, as the holidays are coming up, it gets very noisy, but it's a lot of fun. But we came up here, Grace and I did a couple years ago when you guys did the grandparenting seminar. Anybody go to that? Right? It was a lot of fun. We came up and we're just encouraged to be wise grandparents. I've come up here for a couple years with a group that does a Bible study. And that's been a very enjoyable time. We came up for the Workers and Elders Conference when that was here a couple years ago. So we've enjoyed our fellowship with Fairhaven. We know that some people have gone back and forth, right? Melody is a part of you guys in Texas now, but she was down living with my in-laws, actually right next to us, for a number of years when she was finishing school. So she was at Hillview. Jenny and Daniel Kim are here, and they were at Hillview for a number of years. But Fairhaven has a special place in the life, really, of Hillview. Many years ago, and probably you know the story about Rick Duvall, that he was in the intern program here a long time ago, late in the 70s, and Hillview was struggling at that time. And one of the leaders of the intern program said, "Hey, Rick, you should go down and check out Hillview and maybe get involved there," and he did. And he really was involved with starting the Saltworks ministry, and that had a revolutionary effect on Hillview and the body there. And obviously, I enjoyed it a few years later in the early 80s. But it was really through that training and through that relationship with Fairhaven that it really gave a lifeline to Hillview. And we're very much appreciative of that. We've done it for a number of years now, a summer training program, typically for the younger folks, but anyone is involved. And this year, we're trying to open that up a little bit more to the local assembly. So we'll see where that goes. I know Bobby's spoken down at a couple of retreats with us over the years, and that's been a blessing. Randy and Teresa have come down and shared about the Philippines and Honduras and different things for a prayer time with us. So we appreciate the relationship that we can have with you guys here. Andy Abel, many of you might know, is the president of CMS, Christian Missionary Service, and he does a bunch of stuff with all the new missionary get-togethers that we do three times a year, rotating through our assemblies, and that's a real blessing. So coming up here, we're thankful, Grace and I, to be able to reconnect with some of you. And the message I'm going to share is a little bit, as we've been here this morning, it's going to be a little bit of a reminder, but a challenge hopefully as well. Because we're going to be talking about loving one another. And as we come in and we see everybody talking to one another and the greetings we're getting, it's like, okay, they're doing pretty well. And so we're thankful for that. But it brings me to this passage when we look at what blessings we have in fellowship with one another, and really the hope that we can have because of the Lord Jesus to care for each other. It was a real blessing to break bread with you this morning and just see people worshiping our Lord and having that chance, week after week, to spend that time focused on Him. And that is a great blessing. I was actually thinking, in Revelation, Robbie, you read the part where the group was all worshiping. Right before it, I was thinking of the part, who is worthy to open this book? Who could be our leader? And it's like they're weeping because there's nobody. But it ends up, it's like the Lord Jesus is the only one. And that's the reason we have that fellowship together. So I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll focus on verse 22, but for context, let's start in verse 17. But we're not going to read it yet. So the context in 1 Peter, what's going on? Why did Peter write this book in the first place? Right, this was a group of Christians that were scattered, really over like modern-day Turkey, where Paul had done some preaching, and they were suffering. whether it was for their faith, you know, coming out of Judaism, whether it was Nero burning Rome and blaming it on the Christians, or just in the areas that we're at, it was kind of a tough time for them. And they're scattered and they're you know, needing some encouragement. And so Peter is encouraging them to stay strong, to stay the course, to continue to be faithful to the Lord in this Christian life. You know, there's a cost to follow the Lord, and they were paying that cost. We live in an ungodly world. And yet he's saying, you have this faith in Christ, but there's a great hope that we have. And he goes right into it in the beginning of chapter 1, and he talks about this heavenly inheritance that we have. It's reserved for us, it's undefiled, and Jesus is basically securing that. When life is insecure and suffering and all these things are going around, scattered as it is, we have that hope of eternal life, and that can keep us going because we know that Jesus is faithful and he has that for us. All these temporary issues that we deal with, we know we can trust the promises of God. And Peter's telling this group, hey, stay firm. We're in the Lord. And then we get to our passage with that background, and we'll start in verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we'll stop there for now, through verse 21. Now, this is what I believed that day back in January of 1984. And all these years later, that's still who I trust, the Lord Jesus. All right, these believers and us, we know that there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's through the costly sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we can't have that relationship because of money, because of influence, because of service, because of effort, because of charity, really anything. Name your list, and none of those are going to give us a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It was his gift, a very costly gift that he holds out for us to receive. It's him alone. And that was God's plan for fallen man, right? There's not like a plan B, right? That's his plan. He says, here's what I've done. Accept the Lord, and you're blessed. And you might deal with suffering and all these things, but that's the plan. So, and it wasn't something that he came up with. Man fell, and he says, now I got to figure out what to do, right? From eternity past, he knew that was going to happen. And at this time, Peter's referring to when it happened, right? Through eternity past, God had that set up. And then when Jesus came, that was the fulfillment of his plan. And Jesus came and lived that perfect life and died on the cross. But he rose again, and that's the encouragement that we have. So we have that faith and hope in God when life gives us trouble. So if my trust and security and my future expectations are in Christ, that's where it has to be, right? Relationships, well, they're great, and a loving marriage is wonderful, but that's, one, not going to save me, and two, it often could disappoint because it's humans, and we're going to disappoint one another. What about my bank account? You know, there's some security there, right? I can retire. I can do all. Someone mentioned about retiring pretty soon, right, this morning. And that's wonderful, but our security isn't in that. That's not going to buy us an eternity. We need to stay focused on Christ. And then out of that, it says, okay, our security is in Christ because of what he's done on the cross. So, verse 22, and we'll read it through 25. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The appeal, the command, is based on the word of God and our obedience to it. Right? The Word of God is going to last beyond all these temporary things. Right? We have this picture of flowers and grass. And while they're pretty and nice and all that, unless you have a lot of allergies, but they're temporary. And they don't last very long. And they're going to fade. A lot of things in life are that way, right? The philosophies of this world, and there's things that blow like the wind, and they come and they go, and it's like, oh, this is the thing, this is the thing. And yet they all wear out and they fade, and they get shown that they're useless. But we have the enduring Word of God that we can trust. And the thing with the Word of God, it's actually greater than our emotions, because we can go up and down. These guys were suffering. When you suffer and have a bad day, you're not encouraged. And so it's like, oh, this is terrible. This is the worst. But when we're encouraged in the Word of God, we say, but the Word of God is true. God is true. And so where do I put my anchor? In the God's Word or in my emotions that go up and down? Well, I need to be regulated by the Word of God. And so that's the encouragement here. Right? We're never to get tired of it, never to check out when it's reading, or when we're listening to it. When people are telling us about the Word of God, we can never just check, I've heard that before, right? If we get reminded about things in the Word of God, that's a blessing, right? The Holy Spirit came to the apostles to remind them of the things that Jesus talked to them because they didn't get it. But in the future, they were going to get it, and the Holy Spirit would remind them. And he reminds us as well the things that we need. We can hear a message when we're, 18 years old or when I'm 60 years old. There's a big difference in my life between those two points. And we could hear the exact same message, but hear it differently because we're in a different stage of life. Life is going better. Life is going worse, whatever it is. And so we need to be able to listen to the Word of God. And so the encouragement in this section, in verse 22, it says we are to have a sincere love for the brethren and to fervently love one another from the heart. Is that a new command? Of course not. Right, in John 13:35, it says, but all men, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's supposed to be something that we do. It's not foreign. It's not an unknown thing that we're supposed to love each other. God tells us to love him first and our neighbors as ourselves, right? That's one of the basic things as a believer. But so think for yourself this morning. Do you know this? And do you do this? It's two different questions. Right? Most of us, as believers, as reading our Bibles for a week or more, we know that God loves us. We should love God. We should love others. But sometimes it's here. And sometimes it's not here in sincerity of heart. And sometimes it's not in action. So that's the encouragement this morning. We see that there's two different loves. The first is a sincere love. Right? We can't live a godly life on our own. We're naturally going to fall into sinful habits and things that are going to bring us down. So if we stay close to God's word and let it purify us and cleanse us, because apart from his word, we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we can kind of try, but we're going to end up falling short. So we need to live our life on God's terms and be obedient to his word. And from there, as we fix our eyes on this, he can bring into us a genuine in undefiled and unfaked and undisguised true love for one another. And we're not to pretend to love each other. You know, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And so as that works in our life, we can see that in ourselves and we can see that in others. And it's a true blessing. You know, if a Christian is avoiding fellowship, that's a sign that things aren't right. If you don't want to be with other believers, there's something wrong about that. It should be our desire to fellowship and to show our love and be able to encourage one another. Right? To Philadelphia them, to brotherly love one another. And it's from the heart. It's without hypocrisy. Again, we can go through the motions, and sometimes you have to fake it till you make it. Right? And you do the things you should do beyond our emotions. But really, God can bring us to the point where from our hearts we love one another, and it's a true thing, and we want to be able to live that way. And so really this first thought is our attitude, right? Do we have that attitude? Do we truly love one another? You know, pretending only gets you so far, and really it's a fake thing. So now, is it easy to love one another? Right? Anyone have a problem with another human in their life? Right? Regularly. You know, we can bug each other. We can grade each other. We can make decisions that we don't understand and kind of step on each other's toes. You know, that's okay, and that's normal, right? We live with fallen people. But God's command here says, yes, all of that is true, but you're still to love them and sincerely love them. Work it out. Figure it out so you can get back to that sincere heart of loving one another. So what does that look like? Well, first, it really involves praying for one another. If you're struggling with someone else, and if you start praying for them and saying, Lord, help me, right? Help me get along with them. Lord, help me to work it out. Help me to forgive. Right? That really starts to change our heart. And so we have that sincerity that we should for God to work it out so that it's real, it's authentic, we're not pretending without hypocrisy. It's really from our heart. And it involves a concern, right? When you love somebody, there's some concern there. You want what's best for them. You want things to go well. Do you know what's going on with the people around you? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you know what struggles they have? Do you care? Is there any concern for you? Are you thinking, is there a way I can help? Well, there's some sincere love there. You know, these kind of things show that sincerity. I think it happens and it shows up first in our earthly families, right, where we live, right? We live with parents, we live with spouses, we live with kids, we live with roommates, all kinds of living situations. And I think it shows up there first because it's so regular. And so from there, it extends to our spiritual family. And maybe for many of us, it's a blessing if they're one and the same, that you live with believers as well, but sometimes we don't. I grew up with non-believers. I stayed with my mom after I became a believer until she moved out. But she moved out and a bunch of guys from church moved in. So she rented the house to us. So that was a blessing. But I think it starts with our heart and all of those things. And my family's all moved away. My mom and dad, my mom passed away a couple years ago, but she had moved out to Las Vegas area when she retired. My dad moved to Arizona. Both my sisters moved away. So my immediate family was all gone decades ago at this point. So why do I stick around? I'm in a job that doesn't tie me to the Bay Area. I'm not a tech guy. And so I could have moved. A lot cheaper, maybe a lot easier to live. But I stuck around really because of Hillview. Because of my family there, their love for me. We go to bat for each other, good friends. And that was where God has me. And so it started there. And then if I think of Fairhaven, you know, is that where you guys are at? Where you're loving each other and you said, I can't wait to come to church. What's going on with the person sitting to your left or to your right? And do you love and care for one another? Is that why you're here? In part, to be able to fellowship with one another and love one another. It should be. It's a true blessing. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse, it's a love chapter, right? The last verse says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these three is love. So when you think about it, well, faith is great, right? We come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and that's required. And we live our lives by faith in the Lord Jesus and trusting him. And obviously that was part of my story, and everyone who's accepted the Lord as their Savior, that's part of all of our stories. And if you haven't done that yet, that should be part of your story, so that you have trust in the Lord. But that's the only foundation that we have. So we have that faith in the Lord. And we talked about in the beginning of 1 Peter, he says, well, there's a hope, right? There's a hope for this life and beyond, that the Lord gives us eternal and abundant life so that that faith and that hope are in Christ. And that's really the only true hope we have. That's really the only anchor we have for our souls. Other people, there's a hope in those relationships. Taking care of yourself financially, there's hope in that, but all those things fall short. The true hope is trusting the Lord Jesus. So we have that faith and we have that hope, but it says the greatest of these is love. And really, as we live our Christian lives, the encouragement is how do we love the Lord and love others? And so it comes to action. right? There's two kinds of love. The first love is that sincere love. It comes from our heart, and we say, I truly want to love one another. And then Peter says, do it, right? We can think about it, but he says, do it, right? Have that fervent love for one another. You know, there's a lot of things about good intentions, right? I wanted to. I planned to. I calendared it. I prayed about it. But did you ever do it? Right? There's a lot of thinking and a lot of sincere hearts that we really want to be able to love one another. But Peter is saying to do it. Fervently love one another from the heart. So what's fervent? Right? It's kind of one of these action words. It's really an earnestness and intensity. It's kind of like being stretched out. If you think of athletics, where someone's like giving it their all, right? They're fervent. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was in prison, it says that the church of God prayed fervently for him, right? They gave their all in praying for Peter, and he was able to get out. But it's a choice. It's something that you have to do. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit's work in our life and say, I'm going to put this love into action. So how can we practically do this? What does it look like? You know, if I want to lose weight, which I don't, but if I want to get in better shape, which I do, it takes some action, right? Both of those, you kind of have to be fervent about it. Right? I could do it today. I'm not eating lunch because I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go run, and then I'm sore for a week because I ran once a week. Or once a month, and so I'm hurting now because I'm not fervent. I'm not keeping going at it. And so that fervence, I think, is kind of a regular thing that you need to be able to continue on. So I have a couple little points that I think are very practical. This isn't a real theological message. This is a practical message, right, that we can love one another. And so one of the first things is I think fervent love takes initiative. You got to do it. It thinks ahead. There's not a request needed. Oh, would you love me? Yes, I'll love you. Right? It takes initiative. So love greets first, smiles first, serves first, forgives first, puts others first. You know the saying about joy, right? Jesus and others in you. And this is like Jesus, then others, then you. Right? Because you're trying to take care of others first. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement and love are needed, and we should take the initiative. If I'm going to be fervent, I'm paying attention, and can I love and outlove somebody else? Right? If everyone's trying that, it's going to be a good day. So fervent love takes initiative. Fervent love is also gentle. Right, treats others very well. It's careful, even tender with others. And you think about that. I saw people holding a little baby. And so, you know, you're gentle and tender with a baby, but are we with each other? Right? You're that way sometimes with older people. You're that way sometimes with your spouse or your little kids. But we should be that way with everybody. Being gentle and caring. Right? We know the verse about speaking the truth in love, right? We can speak the truth. That's the truth. But if it's not in love, it's not heard, or it can actually hurt. Galatians 6:1 is a spot where it's talking about, yeah, the truth needs to be spoken. It says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, tough situation, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. We should be gentle. If you can do that in a very difficult situation, like Galatians 6:1, we could do it in really any situation. Gentle, caring, and loving. So I think fervent love takes initiative. Fervent love is gentle. And fervent love is helpful. It's helpful. Love sees a need and takes action. It's a little bit on the initiative, but this is a little bit different. This is being done even if it's at my own expense. Could be financial. Often it's time. Often it's inconvenience. I had other plans, and yet this situation comes up, and do I love enough to, like, put my plans aside and help? Love is helpful. Putting the other person first. It's often inconvenient. Love, it can be inconvenient. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's really a choice. It's Alan-focused or it's others-focused. And so can I be helpful when the moment arises? So fervent love takes initiative. It's gentle, it's helpful, and it's willing, right? And it's willing in the sense that it's agreeable. Because sometimes we can say, yeah, I'm going to do this and drag my feet. But I'm doing it. It's okay, but it's not ideal, right? Love is willing. You know, rather than being reluctant and complaining and making excuses, even if I'm doing it, I'm looking to cooperate, to accommodate, to help, to come alongside and have to adjust as needed for the other person. Can I do it with a smile? I'm willing. What do you need? Let me help you. And I'm willing to come along. Philippians 2:4, right? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And if we say, okay, Lord, what did you do? Obviously leading up to him, you know, coming down from heaven for us. That was inconvenient, right? But he was willing. And what a gift that was. The last one is, how do we appreciate others? Right, we've been quoting Paul, but Peter also has something to say. 1 Peter 2:17, it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And we're supposed to respect and care for others, appreciate everybody, but in there it's talking about loving the brotherhood, loving one another as we're taking care of anybody that we need to, sincerely from our heart, not pretending. Now, fervent love kind of seems like it's over the top, but I think it's practical, it's day-to-day, and it's a habit, right? Again, if you think of losing weight or working out, those are habits for them to be effective. Some people go up and down on both, you know, throughout their life, but it's really an everyday thing, this love for one another. It's that daily hello and a smile. It's the everyday gentleness, the everyday helpfulness, the everyday willingness, the everyday putting others first. Not just today, but every day. First Peter, as he goes a few times, like the first number of chapters, there's a little section on love, and the last one we'll look at. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." As I said, I think this starts at home and grows from there. There's no place more every day than home, right? Because we could show up at church, put on our Sunday face, and it's like everything's great. We can go to work and grind it out, and everything's great. And then we can come home and explode. And that's not really what God would have, right? That's not the sincerity of our hearts. We can get tired, we're frustrated, we're up too late at night, we're having to get up too early in the morning, and it's hard. So can I apply these things daily, even at home? Fervent love is all day, every day, because of Christ for others. Right? All day, every day, because of Christ for others. And we can't do it on our own. You know, we talked about the Holy Spirit needing to work in our lives. And as he gives us this command, as God gives us commands, he doesn't give us commands to say, good luck. You know, hope you can do this. Right? He gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to obey his commands. Otherwise, that would just be silly. Here, I'll give you something you just can't do. It might be hard, might be difficult, there might be suffering involved and all these other things, but you can do it through the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And it's because we have that word of God, that message, the gospel that changes us. So the application for today is to live it out practically, daily, that fervent love for each one of us. You know, sometimes what happens with a message like this is you're like going like this, right? You hear that? Oh, this message would be great. I want someone to listen to this message. I want to pass it on. And while that's good and that might be appropriate, that's not the main thing God wants to work in our lives, right? He wants us to say, okay, Lord, is this for me? Do I need to hear this? And be encouraged, be challenged to love each other more. You know, when I get home from work or, you know, a day out or whatever, when I get home, I can open the door and shut the door and just take a deep breath. And right? Our home should be a sanctuary where there's love there. You can recharge there. And God can use that to say, okay, Lord, this world is tough. They're suffering, but I can come to a oasis and support one another. And then you can go out as the Lord wants us to go out and to serve others. So our home should be that way. Our chapel should be that way. Right? When we come here, when I go to Hillview, we should come and have that love for one another. I'm hurting. I got you. Right? And we're caring for one another. We need that sanctuary, that oasis in this world where we can come and support each other. Hopefully we get it at home. Sometimes our home life is a little rough. So we get it here. And the Lord can use each other, all of us, for one another. And that's a blessing. So this is real, right? This isn't pretend. God has this for each one of us. It should be on our list. And if you're the kind of person, and we came in today, and there's people that came up and greeted us, and it's like, wow, that's wonderful. If that's you, excel still more. If that's not you, then that's a chance for God to grow us, right? And if you change, you're going to be better for it, and so will everyone around you as the Lord works that into our life. So we want to be that blessing today, tomorrow, really every day for God's glory. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you loved us from your sincere heart. You fervently loved and gave everything for us, Lord, and we live in that blessing. We thank you for the relationship we could have with you because of the Lord Jesus, and Lord, pray that you'd work through your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would represent you well, we would love each other truly, not pretending, from our hearts, and you'd help us to do it, that we'd fervently do it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.